Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning. We're going to begin our broadcast today with a CBN News report. It has been confirmed that at least a few people walked out of an intense invite-only evangelical meeting this week at Wheaton College after the affair turned into crazy Trump bashing. That's right. The two-day gathering involved a group of faith leaders and was billed as a discussion of the evangelical movement in light of Trump's presidency, but it became more than that. Two sources with intimate knowledge of the meeting say the first day turned into a lot of one-sided venting against President Trump and the majority of evangelicals who voted for him. Both sources confirmed that the issue of sin came up in discussing how evangelicals could vote for Trump. Quote, the conversations were difficult. According to one source who attended both days of the meeting, there was a lament, he said. After that first day, a few people felt so uncomfortable with the rhetoric against Trump, they left, foregoing the last day of the conference. It's important to note that no members of President Trump's faith advisory group were present or even officially invited. Rather, this group of evangelicals consisted of many who hold more moderate or progressive views on certain public policy issues. Pastor Robert Jeffress of First Baptist Dallas is part of the president's evangelical advisory group and says this gathering is of no consequence. He said, quote, it's a meeting that will have very little impact on evangelicalism as a whole, Jeffress told CBN News. Many of them are sincere, but they are having a hard time understanding that they have little impact on evangelicalism. So Richard Land of Southern Evangelical Seminary also questioned the weight of the meeting, given the absence of some well-known names. He said, any definition of thought leaders and any definition of evangelicalism that excludes the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and Franklin Graham is a pale imitation, anemic and incomplete, said Land. Other members of Trump's Faith Advisory Council spoke to CBN News off the record, one voicing his concern over what he sees as this group of evangelicals trying to steal the microphone from those who support Trump. He pointed to the fact that many invited to participate are part of the anti-Trump movement and hold more progressive views on public policy than traditional evangelical Christian voters who supported Trump in 2016. Johnny Moore, an unofficial spokesman for the Faith Advisory Council, was among the many pro-Trump evangelicals not invited. "We don't take it personally. We just pray for them," Moore said in a statement to CBN News. "I've said it many, many times, but I'll say it again. We have been honored to fight to protect religious liberty. That even extends to protecting the rights of those who disagree with us on religious grounds, even when they are unkind." So in total, the meeting included about 50 faith leaders and scholars and was spearheaded by Doug Birdsall, Reverend Dr. Gabriel A. Salguero, and Jenny Yang. Well, Salguero was appointed as a member of President Obama's Advisory Council on Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships and has spoken at the Democrat National Committee Convention in the past. Other attendees included Timothy Keller, A.R. Bernard, Mark Laberton, and Ed Stetzer. All right, so there you have it. Again, more division at every level within this country. And Jesus Christ, his words are so ever-present and true that a house divided cannot stand. America has never been as divided as it is today. Some people say the division is good. It's a separation between the wheat and the chaff, the sheep and the goats. And I would have to concur that division in God's particular way of doing things is a very good thing. When you are able to separate the wheat from the chaff, it's a very good thing. Separate what is holy, separate what is right, separate what is of God's heart unto himself, and separate that which is wicked, that which is contrary, away from himself. And that appears to be the reality of our times right now when we consider the word judgment. You know that there are three Greek words in the New Testament that describe the word judgment. Every time it comes up, it's either krema, krino, or krisis. And krisis is where we get our English word crises. So when we talk about a judgment, it's a crisis that brings about a separation. All three of those words actually mean to separate. So when a crisis hits an individual's life or a family or a community or a state or a nation, that crisis is intended by God to separate truth from error, light from darkness, and so that things can move forward in the eternal purpose of God. How many of you know that God has an eternal purpose and that it is not going to be thwarted by the gates of hell? God has a church in the earth that will not be overcome or defeated by the powers of darkness or the gates of hell, for the gates of hell shall not prevail against the ecclesia of God, the called out ones who have been separated unto God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And therein we rejoice. We know the end of the matter is a great victory. However, we are living in unprecedented times. Honestly, it is true. I mean, we are the generation of the global reality. No other generation in the history of the world has ever been so connected and interconnected by electronics, by the internet, by the global mind that is so evidently present today. Consider this, that we are the technological age that has exploded exponentially with technological advancements that has united the world and knit it together like no other time in the history of the world. You could click a button and know what's going on 10,000 miles away. I mean, there is just nothing that is not connected, and whatever is hanging on the sides, if you will, is being interconnected by the global brain of the days that we're living in. So our generation is so absolutely unique to any other generation. Some say we're going back to the days of Noah where the Nephilim or those extraterrestrial beings, those fallen angels, if you will, were teaching mankind the arts and crafts of war and all types of different things. There was a supernatural knowledge that was given to man in the days of Noah for him to create the things that God condemns so horribly. Well, today we know that there is a knowledge on how to create nuclear bombs, thermonuclear weapons, I mean, weapons of mass destruction, chemical, all kinds of different things, weather control, and artificial intelligence. And the deception is getting bigger and bigger and bigger as time goes by. But that's reality of our generation. We are the technological advanced generation. The mark of the beast is probably already here. And not until the Holy Spirit reveals to us exactly what that mark of the beast is, we should all be very careful and cautious about what we're signing on to and getting involved with. I would think that is wisdom. And then, of course, we're also the only generation in the history of the world that has witnessed a nation that has dissolved, that was scattered to the ends of the earth, that the people of a particular nation were spread out all over the world, and in 1948, documents were ratified by the United Nations for that nation to regather in Palestine, in Jerusalem, in Israel. And since 1948, the gathering has been taking place. And then particularly in 1967, there was a six-day war where the Israeli people fought for their independence, and they have been established as a nation, and their branches have grown thick. They have spread out. The foliage on the branches has been thick, the leaves on the tree, and the fruit of Israel has become obvious and evident all over the world. That in our generation, not only the technological explosion, but a nation returns with its culture, with its language intact, and it has been brought together and has grown, right? The only thing that has not yet been restored to Israel is the temple. And ladies and gentlemen, as we count the Omer every day now leading up to the day of Pentecost, that is the prayer of the people, that God would restore the service of the temple. And when we were in Israel, we noted and we talked with the rabbis who every day are praying earnestly. And that's why the people are at the wall, bring the temple back. And do you know the temple is already built? It's ready to go. There's not one thing lacking. They even have the red heifer, the original bloodline of the red heifer. They have the breastplate of the priest. They have everything. It just needs to be constructed and put together. And they say that could be done within weeks, maybe even months. But do you realize the spark of irritation and aggravation that would happen in the Islamic world the day that Israel begins to build that temple? It would create outrage. It would usher in the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. And of course, the Antichrist will actually stand in that temple and declare himself to be God, or that his God, Allah, is the true God. So we talk about these things. We're living in a different time. We cannot view the world as it's been viewed for the last 6,000 years, because then we fall into Bible prophecy ourselves. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we know what happens when people start saying, oh, well, you know, that's the way it's always been. So 2 Peter chapter 3, for example, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, okay, this is the message, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So if people begin to say that very thing in our generation, oh, we've heard this before. You know, they said that 100 years ago. They said that 20 years ago. Oh, that was said 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. We've heard this before. But everything is exactly the same. Folks, in our generation, you cannot say it's always the same, because of those prophetic utterances of a nation being regathered, which was prophetic and prophesied that it would happen in the last days, and the technological advancement of Daniel chapter 12, which was prophesied to come in the last days, and people, a third one, traveling all over the world on wings. That was in the Hebrew in Daniel chapter 12, and we have people traveling all over the world on airplanes. We know that it's true. So we're not the average, ordinary generation. And in fact, in just a few weeks, on May 14th, Israel will celebrate their 70th year of liberty. It was in 1948, 70 years ago. Now, you know, 70 is a very important number. It's a generational number. And we know that it was 70 years that the Israeli people were brought into Babylon and they were captives there for 70 years. And then they finally went back home. Well, here they've been home for 70 years. And there's another prophetic fulfillment ready to take place. And yet there is joy in the camp of Israel as people are making Eliyah. And they are, that means simply returning home. They're going up, if you will, is the Hebrew meaning. Let's go up to Zion, to the city of the great king. So people from around the world, the Jewish people, are making Eliyah. They're going because this is a very important time for them. However, they are surrounded by very hostile enemies and neighbors and forces that are a little bit ticked off that this Trump administration declared Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel for the Jewish people. And so there's antagonism, there's enmity, and Iran is preparing for a full frontal attack against Israel, not through the proxies of Hamas or Hezbollah like we talked about yesterday, but an actual frontal attack. And ladies and gentlemen, it appears, according to Daniel chapter 8, that Iran will take the lead in the caliphate in the first place, and there will be a tremendous amount of activity until Turkey steps in and defeats Iran and takes over the caliphate. And that's all in Daniel chapter 8. Many Bible scholars have written about that, and they've done an excellent job in doing so. So where do we stand today as a generation that are witnessing Bible prophecies being fulfilled everywhere? Well, again, we get back to our first article, and we're divided at every level in this country. We are divided in our politics in Washington, D.C. We're divided in our just every part. Even now in the evangelical community, there's division. And again, unless you come to a position of understanding, like the early apostles in the book of Acts, when they gathered together, they discussed an issue and they came out with an answer and they all agreed upon it. Well, when there's disagreement and the house is divided and it gets more divided and that intense division is there, the house cannot stand. Folks, we're close to seeing the and I hate to say it. For on a number of levels for many different reasons, but I'm telling you that there has got to come in a particular moment the eradication, the collapse, the fall of the house. The house of cards must collapse. It has to. And that is just based on scientific, biblical, spiritual reality and historical data. You cannot be as divided as we are in this nation and survive the heavy weight of an external war with North Korea, Russia, China, and the nations of Islam. There are very powerful forces that are ready to bear their full weight, and it is biblical that God will judge a nation. But that leads me to another point here today. I want to talk about this, and I want to get your take on it. What I'm about to say, you've got to just think this through, and I believe it's true, but it's something to consider. When we read our Bibles, okay, we go back to the book of Genesis, and we find in chapter 12 particularly, okay, now there's a lot of stuff that happened before chapter 12. But in chapter 12, God makes a covenant with Abraham. We call this the dispensation of faith, all right? Because God covenants Abraham, and it's all about him being the father of many nations. Out of his loins would come a seed, and that seed would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So the Abrahamic covenant is a dispensation of God, basically through his own grace, and operating in Abraham's faith, okay? Then comes the next dispensation where God gives his law, which is the Torah, on the 50th day. Now, we're counting. Today's the 19th day of the counting of the Omer. We're counting to the 50th day, which will bring us to Pentecost, where in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit was given. But you go back to the days of Israel coming out of Egypt, that first Passover. 50 days later, they meet God at Mount Sinai, and he gives them the law, okay? And we know that on the 50th day. And that began the dispensation of what we know as the law. So we have first the dispensation of grace with the faith. Then we have the dispensation of the law. Then when Jesus Christ comes and fulfills his destiny, we have a new dispensation of what? Grace and faith again. So we kind of go back to the Abrahamic covenant, if you will, and everything is in that realm. So the question is, does God judge nations or individuals according to the dispensation of the law? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 28 was under the law. If the nation does this, this is what will happen. And it was judged according to the law, according to their works, according to their deeds. Now, a number of people are saying that God does not judge anymore because we're not under the law anymore. So he does not judge a nation like ours. So we don't need to worry about 80 million abortions. We don't need to worry about legalizing homosexuality or lesbianism or any of the transgender community ways. We don't have to worry about rated R movies and pornography running rampant within our society. We don't, you know, God is not judging according to the law anymore. They say God doesn't judge because this is the dispensation of grace and faith, like in the days of Abraham. You know as well as I know that in the days of grace and faith with Abraham, God did judge Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, Abraham was alive. It was the dispensation of grace. It was the dispensation of faith. And yet the wicked activities of Sodom and Gomorrah drew the wrath of God to the destruction of that city and those five surrounding cities. Is that correct? And before there was ever a law, even before Abraham existed, in the days of Noah, God brought a universal flood upon the nations of the earth for their activities. There was no law. And there wasn't even the covenant of faith and grace at that time. It was just, you know, it was mankind and his heart before God. So when I look at scripture, I see going all the way back to Adam and Mrs. Adam sinning against God and consequences taking place. I see Cain murdering his brother. He sinned against God. He sinned against his brother. Consequences were made. And I could view the Bible all the way through to the heart condition of people. When sin is prevalent, God deals with sin, whether it's Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it's the whole planet in the days of Noah, God has dealt. Now he gives the law, and now he talks about, okay, if you do this, this is going to happen. It's under the law. We've left that dispensation, and we're back under the dispensation of grace and faith. So the big question is, is God judging nations anymore, like America? Should America be concerned about God's judging it for our crimes that in other dispensations, when these crimes were committed, even before the law, God did judge? And yet we hear today that God is not judging because where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so there is a doctrine being taught today in the church that's being swallowed up hook, line, and sinker, that because there is no law, that there is no transgression, there is no judgment. So people can basically do what they want to do without any consequences. I was told recently about a Bible study in California where the pastor is smoking marijuana and proving to everybody while they're getting stoned that they're not going to be judged for anything because there is no law. And they're under grace, they're under faith, and they're under, you know, this new covenant. So you could do anything you want. And what goes along with that is the doctrine of Gnosticism that, you know, you could fornicate, you could do all these things because God's not judging the body because it's innately evil and there's nothing you could do about it. So feed your body every desire it wants to, but become a more spiritual person. You know, become a more spiritual person, get into the groove of or whatever you got to do, and just become spiritual. And don't worry about your body's appetite. Just do if it feels good, do it, have fun doing it, and don't feel guilty about it. Now, do you think that's the truth? I mean, I could read immediately in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How are we that are dead to sin live any longer in it, right? So we can get into that. But these are very real doctrines. So one of the things that I discovered in 1 Corinthians 10, and I've said it yesterday, and I just feel the need to say it again. When God is talking through the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, And I'll just pick it up in verse 6. It says, now these things were our examples. What things? He's talking about in the earlier verses. In verse 1, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses. Moses is a lawgiver, right? This is law now. In the cloud and in the sea, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And we know that it was in the wilderness that the dispensation of law existed. Verse 6, now these things were our examples. Whose examples? The New Testament church, the Corinthians example, all believers, all disciples of Christ. In other words, the things that were written of old were written for our examples, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's just one verse in Scripture that contends with this prevailing doctrine of universalism. There is a doctrine out there, as you know, that at the end of the day, okay, I'll just fast forward into what this doctrine is. It's called universalism or universal reconciliationism. And what this doctrine is the day that Jesus's blood came off of his body and touched this earth, it was redemptive blood. In other words, he bought back the universe and everything in it through the shedding of his blood, which means at the end of the day, Satan is going to be restored to his former glory. The fallen angels are going to be restored to their former glory. Adolf Hitler, all the other people from Nimrod to the kings and pagans, they're all going to be restored to the former glory of God's original intent. In other words, hell is temporary. Death is temporary. The lake of fire is temporary. And all three of these are used by God to get people back to the original glory. That's the doctrine. And it is a big doctrine. And it is the doctrine of God's love is so big and his plan is so great that he is going to make this happen. And there are over 70 verses that kind of support this. If you're not careful, it looks like it does. For example, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Well, the universalist looks at that and says, ah, if Jesus Christ is lifted up on the cross, he's going to draw ultimately all creation back to himself. Everything is going to be saved. Everything is going to be restored. Everything is going to be for the universal glory of God. Nothing will be lost forever in a lake of fire. That's only temporary. Why? Because the lake of fire, they say, is a touchstone. And it's where you would take precious metals and you would grind them and you would melt them to bring out the purity. So in other words, mankind will be saved by the lake of fire purging rather than their faith in Jesus Christ. There is no eternal damnation because the word eternal means aeon. It means an age. So you're only going to be there for an age. Nobody knows how long that age is. Dismisses, ladies and gentlemen, this doctrine of all the other realities. Their worms shall never die. They will be in outer darkness weeping and gnashing of teeth and forever and ever. In other words, from age to age. And if you're not careful about these doctrines, they sweep people's minds and they say, wow, that sounds really good. That sounds really good. I mean, even the devil is going to be back to his original glory. What a great God we have. And all the rebellion and all the hate will be paid for in the lake of fire rather than sins being forgiven through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if the lake of fire can save somebody, then why did God have to send his son to a cross? Ladies and gentlemen, the tricks, the schemes of the devil are very intense. But these are just the beginning. of false doctrines. The church today is feeding off the doctrine of once saved, always saved. In other words, if I go to the altar and I say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in you, that regardless of what I do, and these are statements made from some of the biggest leaders in our country in evangelical churches, that no matter what I do, whether I fornicate, get into alcoholism, drugs, do whatever I do, if I did it believing in Jesus, I will go to heaven. Once saved, always saved. You can never lose your salvation once you really have it. And, ladies and gentlemen, that runs directly contrary to what the Bible actually says. And we know, for example, just in this, you know, casual conversation that we're having right now, this is by no means an exhausting of what the scriptures say, but you simply go to Hebrews chapter 6 just as an example. And some people say, well, that was to the Jews. I don't care who it's to. This is people that came to faith in Jesus Christ, right? So we have to look at this and understand in verse 4. Listen what Hebrews 6:4 says. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That is one verse of many verses. Second Peter talks about someone who escaped the pollutions of the world through their knowledge of Jesus Christ, but then they were entangled again. And it was better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned away from the holy commandment. So, yet we teach people, once saved, always saved. Your behavior, your attitude, your conversation, your conduct doesn't mean anything. Then we have doctrines like the pre-tribulational rapture doctrine. And it marvels my mind that from, and I say this in love, but Matthew Hagee and all the big boys on TV that talk about the rapture, they come up with ideas that are so ludicrous. Honest to God, they are so ludicrous. You sit there and go, what are you eating? What are you drinking? To say that, okay, folks, here's the reality. And they make people that don't believe them feel stupid. And they say things like this. Okay, here's how you know that the pre-trib rapture exists. Four is before six. And you go, okay, what does he mean by that? Four is before six. And he stresses that number. Four is before six. Just get that in your head so you'll be intelligent. Okay, four is before six. Now, turn to Revelation 4. It says in verse 1, there was a door open in heaven, and John was taken up. There's the rapture. And when does it happen? Before chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Revelation is the beginning of the tribulation period, and we're not here because in chapter 4, we're out of here. There, and you go, what? That's your argument? For the pre-tribulational rapture, you're saying that Revelation chapter 4, when John is being called into the throne room of God to get the revelation of what's coming down the pike, you're saying that that's the pre-trib rapture of the whole church? And the church isn't mentioned from there on out? Folks, you look at that stuff and you go, wait a second. Man, that's just not true. That is speculation. However, I could read Matthew chapter 24, and it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, then the trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise. We who are alive and remaining will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In a whole chapter of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the expert on end time theology, Jesus Christ himself, the master, the teacher, does not one time ever mention the church's escape before the great tribulation or during the great persecution. Throughout any age, throughout any dispensation, he never once mentions it. Why is that? Because it doesn't exist. Well, how about the doctrine of Christians can't have demons? No Christian having the Holy Spirit could have a demon on the inside of them. Why is that, sir? Why is that, ma'am? Well, because God is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, Jesus Christ is in you, that means a devil can't be in you. Really, that's the extent of your theology? Well, then let me ask you a question. If God is in you, if the Holy Spirit is in you, and if Jesus Christ is in you, who we know is the healer, how could you ever be sick? How could Christians get cancer? How could Christians have diabetes? How could Christians have all this sickness and disease in their body? How could Christians be on bipolar medications? How could they be taking all of the different meds to stop the voices in their heads if God is in them? It doesn't make any sense. It rather sounds like when we come to faith in God, we come with our soul needing salvation that needs to be worked out. And oftentimes, demonic presence come with the package of our soul. We come to faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit begins a work of emancipation, deliverance, salvation, healing, restoration. But if we deny that there's a demon causing our problems, then we turn it over to psychological influences. And Patricia Joy Xavier has written a book on this masterfully. To just bring about the different compartments of the human being, spirit, soul, and body, tripart beings. And every one of them have to be worked out. Our spirit is born again and saved. It's pure, unadulterated territory before God Almighty. But the soul is a mess, and it needs the influence of the Holy Spirit to enter in and begin the process of working out that salvation, casting out the demons. But if you deny that there's a demon in there, maybe daddy had it, maybe mommy had it, and it was transferred to you and I. And if we don't deal with it, guess what? We never get healed. We remain broken. So rather than Christians coming out saying, I'm dealing with a demonic presence. I fasted, I prayed, I've been to counseling. Nothing's working. You got a demon. Let's cast it out. Doctrines. Doctrines of devils in the last days. Doctrines of demons. In the last days, disarming God's people. Because if you don't cast out a demon, that life is never going to be restored to the glory that God intends. Because demons are going to be there. Unclean, filthy, unclean, foul spirits are going to live in your soul with unclean, filthy thoughts, ideas, memories, just all of it. And the church is unclean because unclean devils have invaded it. And we deny the deliverance ministry. We deny the need of genuine confession and repentance from our sin. Go and sin no more. Forget about once saved, always saved. Repent. And we tell people that they're going to fly away and disappear before hard times come. You put those three doctrines together, right? Once saved, always saved, pre-trib rapture, Christian can't have a demon. Wrap it up in universalism. God's love is all prevailing. Everybody's going to be saved. No sense in going to the ends of the world and telling people about Jesus because no matter what, people are going to get saved one way or the other, through the lake of fire, whatever. You put that all together, what do you have? You have an end-time delusion that is so strong because man's carnal nature, man's human flesh, loves to hear things like that. Tell me that my uncleanness is just okay. It's just part of my human nature. Tell me that no matter what I do, because I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Tell me that before trouble comes, I will escape all the problems. And tell me that God's love for me is so great that no matter what, at the end of the day, even if I have to go to hell, even if I go to the lake of fire, ultimately, I'm coming out and I'll spend eternity with God. You tell that to human flesh. You tell that to demonic spirit. They love that. Why? Because it's not the truth. That hell has an appetite that is vivacious, and we are living in the age where one-third of the population is going to be destroyed, which is over 2 billion people in a nuclear holocaust. People are dying everywhere around us, all over the world, every day. We are mass murdering the most innocent of life, the shedding of innocent blood, which God condemns and hates and calls an abomination. We are promoting lifestyles that God condemns and has judged and poured out his wrath upon in times past, and we're denying him. Because we're saying to people, well, we're not under the law. We're under grace. We're under a dispensation of faith and grace. But ladies and gentlemen, the last time I looked at grace, grace is the can-do for what the law could not do. The law can make nothing perfect, but grace, true grace, working by faith, brings people to a Christ-likeness of being conformed into the image, where the law could never do that. The law could not conform a human being into the image of the firstborn son, Jesus Christ. But the grace of God can take a life and restore it so holily that it will literally take on the nature, the attribute, the DNA of a new creation species that began with God's Son, Jesus Christ. So grace is not a covering to continue in sin. Grace is to take us beyond the veil of all things into a realm of transformation. Why is this not obvious? Because of the times we're living in. Because of the times we're living in. We must stay very close. Well, I've shared my heart. I'd love to open the lines and hear from you today. If you have any thoughts about this conversation, the number to call is 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. And then just press 1 on your dial pad. What did you hear today? Let me see if I could, you know, just kind of put it all together. And I wanted to get to Jeremiah chapter 10 today, but I thought, well, that's old covenant. We better talk about this first, right? Well, our nation is divided. The world is divided. The Bible talks about an end time judgment that's coming on the earth. The book of Revelation tells us all about it. It's there. And all the rivers and streams from Genesis to Jude flow into the ocean of end time prophecy in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation 5 times is called a prophecy. And it is a prophecy waiting to be fulfilled within the generation that it's intended. And our generation is so unique that it actually fits the end time prophecy, because the end time prophecy is about a global new world order, a global one world government, all the nations of the earth worshiping the beast. I mean, it involves the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the wild beasts, the animals, every tribe, every tongue, every culture of man. It involves the sun, the moon, the stars. It involves everything. Devils, angels, heaven, hell, earth, lake of fire. Every single thing in creation is brought into the book of Revelation. Well, I've done it twice today. Let's take our first call, coming in from area code 605. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Oh, thank you. Yes, concerning judgment and being cut off by God, there is scriptures in both the Old Testament and the New Testament about how God does that, because I was just reading in Psalms 94, and it says, and this is the 23rd verse of 94, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, David is saying, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness, yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. So now David the psalmist was teaching us something there. And then when you go into the New Testament in Luke chapter 12, it 46, it says, and the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, which is Jesus, and at that hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which he knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So you will learn a lesson that God does, he's sovereign, and he's a just God, and sin will be judged, even in America.
Well, amen to that. I think that's great commentary, and thank you for bringing scripture, you know, New Covenant scripture about these issues, and that's what the body of Christ really does need. I appreciate that so very much. And I, you know, something happened today, folks. I want to tell you about something on Monday. And please put this down on your calendar. This is super important. On Monday, I am going to be interviewing Brother Chadwick, who has written a book out of a prophecy in the book of Jeremiah about fishers and hunters. This book is explosive, and I met Chadwick over in Tennessee, and the discussion we're having right now, wait till you hear this gentleman bring out the revelation that God has given to him. It's going to be important, and what we're looking for here on the Omega Radio Network, until God, you know, we may be changing our name. You know, I'm really praying and seeking the face of God, and I'll be talking with Kyle and Paul about changing this because there's been a little bit of misunderstanding, and we want to be sensitive to other ministries and be very careful not to do anything that would be against anybody. That's not our heartbeat at all, and we'd rather just go in another direction if we need to and just rename it. But the original intent of Omega Radio Network is to have a platform for men and women of God that have a relevant message for today that could bring that message out. We're not going to use this platform to teach the pre-tribulational rapture. We could discuss it, but we're not going to use it as a platform to teach it. We're not teaching once saved, always saved. We're not teaching Christians can't have demons. We're not teaching universalism. It's not going to happen. So the men and women of God that are out there that are writing books that are no real big names as of yet, they need to have a voice to express what God has put in their hearts. And on Monday at 9 a.m., Chadwick is going to join me, and we're going to have an amazing discussion about these things. Kathy, I agree that the Word of God in the New Covenant tells us that there is going to be a day of judgment and accountability. We seem to be there right now. What are your thoughts about that?
Well, then when you read Matthew 24 and 51, and there it's about the being cut off again. That word cut off is very much mentioned in the Bible. And it says, and shall God himself shall cut him asunder. Now, you got to read the whole chapter of Matthew 24. And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yeah, there is judgment in the eyes of God. And then the good part about this whole thing is, too, I have a devotional book by Oswald Chambers. It was given to me years ago. Oh, mm-hmm. Yeah, and this scripture for the day for me was that life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And mm-hmm. in our mortal flesh, in 2 Corinthians 4:10, and I thought, wow, God is requiring that, you know, because we've got this carnal nature in us that's so disagreeable with the nature of God. But that's when that come in, you got to die to self, of course, but... And then in the end, what the sweetness of this whole thing is that the Lord God himself, when we yield to the Spirit of God, then he takes over. And sometimes we will be very disagreeable with people on things or whatever may come up. But when we ask the Spirit of God, then help me with this right now, then the Spirit of God comes on the scene and gives you a thought. And then we can manifest that a beautiful life of Christ in us. I don't know how else it works.
Yeah, amen to that. And I'm thinking of two things while you're sharing your heart here about Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, and the covenant of grace that we are in. And when we go back to Abraham, Kathy, Abraham was all about raw obedience. Raw obedience. When he was asked to take his son up to a mountain and to kill him, he took his son up to the mountain, tied him up, took out his knife, and was ready to kill him out of raw obedience. And sometimes people think because we're under the covenant of grace and faith that there's no obedience involved. But that is totally contrary to where true faith and grace is. It always leads to raw obedience. And then the idea of grace. If I can communicate to God's people everywhere what grace really is, and what it does, you see, grace works in us so that we don't have to work. In other words, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is doing the work then to bring about the transformation? It is the grace, the pure, unadulterated grace of God that is at work in us, bringing about a transformation of the chemicals, the DNA, everything about our nature is undergoing a transformation by the work of grace. And I don't think people have really understood the power of grace to bring about a new creation. Religion can't do that. The law can't do that. Man's own works can't do that. God has given us grace to bring about a transformation in our lives through faith in what Abraham did not have. He did not have the shedding of the blood of God's only begotten Son to bring him beyond the veil into another existence of transformation. But I guarantee you this, if Christ had died in Abraham's generation, Abraham's faith would have brought him into a total reformation of his home nature, because he would have believed God through raw obedience in everything that was being said. So true grace, Kathy, in my understanding of Scripture, is at work in the life of the believer to bring the believer to the full stature of the firstborn Son, Jesus Christ. Your thoughts?
Well, then Abraham, when he was asked to do that, sacrifice his son, Isaac, God had to test him to see if he would dethrone that son from his heart. And that's what God's after then, apparently, like you explained. He's after obedience, and that who's on the throne in our lives.
Amen. Who's on the throne? Well, grace is working in us. And beloved brother, sister, wherever you are today, I need you to get this. I mean, of all the things that we talked about, I need you and I to come into agreement that grace. How many of you remember the story of Joseph? Remember Joseph, his father, Jacob, had given him a coat of many colors. Do you remember the story? And Joseph wore that coat of many colors proudly because it came from his father. And what it represented was the favor of Jacob on his life. But that favor originated with Yahweh, with God, because God had a plan for Joseph's life way beyond the knowledge of Jacob, okay? But the many-colored coat that Joseph wore represented the favor of God on his life. The grace of God that we're talking about today is the many colored coat for every one of God's sons and daughters in this dispensation. The grace of God is the unmerited favor of God that has been given to us. God has given us a many colored coat called the glory, or the doxa, or the colors of God's vibrancy and reality, unperverted by the will and thoughts of men. But this many colored coat of divine favor is on every son and daughter who has received the grace of God. In other words, you have favor on your life by grace. Grace is that many-colored coat. You have the favor of God, and that favor and that grace is working in you. Now, where did that many-colored coat lead Joseph? Well, his brothers were envious. They were hostile against him. They wanted to kill him. They were jealous. So they devised a plan. They took that many-colored coat. They dipped it in blood, tore it to pieces, took it back to Jacob and said, "Your son is dead." But still, that was only an external symbol of the grace that was on and the favor that was on Joseph's life. So it brought him into a place of hostility with his brothers. Then it brings him into Egypt, where he becomes a slave in Potiphar's house. Then he's lied about and brought into a deeper prison for years, until ultimately God's eternal purpose for him is realized when he comes to be the leader of Egypt, only under the Pharaoh. That was God's favor and grace operating. So just because grace is on us and in us, there's a working out of our salvation going on by grace. Grace is working. And we're also going from different experiences of hostility, misunderstanding, envy, jealousy against our lives, lies about us. That's why Joseph was thrown into prison, because Potiphar's wife lied about him. And yet, every single place he went, he found favor whether it was in Potiphar's house, whether it was in prison. He found favor with the Pharaoh of Egypt. And I'm telling you that the grace of God that is on your life and in you is working out a salvation of transformation and is going to bring you to the destiny that God has for you. And what is this? This is grace. This is not something to be perverted. Kathy, I'm going to take another call coming in. Area code 479-855. You're on the line. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast.
Well, thank you, Pastor. And it is a great morning to be alive for Jesus Christ.
Amen to that.
I'm listening to the things that you're talking about on here. And literally, we've taken that Abrahamic covenant and changed it to a covenant of self. That really came into being in the 60s and the 70s, and basically it took the tone of take care of yourself, nobody else will. Meet all the desires and needs of your flesh. Do what you want to go ahead and do. Have you a great life, and you don't have to worry about anything else. Now, that little voice inside of us, the spirit of the Holy Spirit talking to us, our conscience, sounded off very loudly to begin with, but we put it down. People have put it down and said, well, yeah, I know, but then they went on and continued to do more and more things, and that voice got more and more silent as we buried it. And that is what has gone on. And I can use an analogy of that, thinking about the first time that I told a lie. And it was very hard, and it really burned inside of me that I did that. But the second lie was easier to tell. And the third lie, it just, forget about it. I didn't even have the conscience really speaking up anymore with inside of me because I really just buried it. And that's what has gone on today. And Satan has seen how successful that is and begins to push it more and more and more in the envelope, and people are accepting it. And they're burying within themselves that conscience rising up, the Spirit of God trying to point out how wrong it is, as you pointed out through the scriptures as well. But people still want to satisfy their flesh in everything they want and everything that they do. And until they realize that there is going to be a consequence for what they have done, they will continue to do it.
Amen. Well, well said commentary. And I'm thinking as you're talking, where was Abraham when Sodom and Gomorrah was being destroyed? He was up on a mountain moving and journeying in the eternal purpose of God while destruction was hitting all around him. And we are the seed, the children of Abraham, according to our faith. And the awesome thing about Abraham and his dispensation of life, there was no law. He journeyed. Abraham was on a pioneering experience. He journeyed, but in his journey, as he went, he was connected to raw obedience to the voice that was guiding him and leading him, even to put his son to death. And so this, as you said, you know, we're using the Abrahamic covenant for selfish means, and there's nothing selfish about it. God dealt with all that self-will and deep desire of Abraham's heart, again, through his faith and obedience to God. You never withdraw obedience. And wherever there is disobedience, number one, you can't walk with God. You cannot walk with God with a spirit of disobedience in an Abrahamic covenant. There must be obedience to everything. So then what is all this other stuff that's going on that is not raw obedience? So we've talked about this today. I've run out of time. Kathy, were there any other thoughts you wanted to share on today's program before we go?
Oh, well, this has been the most excellent teaching. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you, and thank you for tuning in. We appreciate it very much. What we're going to do is go to a quick little break, but I want to remind everybody again that tomorrow we will not be on the air. Well, we're going to have some other things on the air, but I will not be live. Neither will Patricia Joy be live on the air tomorrow. It's our time for our monthly meeting. And so we will be seeing everybody on Monday. Remember, Monday, right here on the Watchman Radio broadcast, Chadwick is going to be with us, and we'll give you all the information about this upcoming interview that we are going to have with the author of the book, Fishers and Hunters. And it is going to be a real blessing. I guarantee it. I've got to go to a quick little break. We'll see everybody on Monday. Don't forget, up next is Patricia Joy Xavier, and she's going to continue the conversation. But first, we're going to our favorite little song, The Father's Song.
Hello, hello, hello. This is Patricia Xavier. I am the wife of Pastor Vincent Xavier, and today we are going to be talking about deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights in which we have been granted. And before we go into that, I would like to make a statement regarding judgment. The Bible tells us clearly that judgment starts in the house of God. So I guess there is such a thing as judgment in the New Testament. And the Bible also tells us that lest we be judged, if we judge ourselves, we will be judged. If we don't judge ourselves, let me get that right. If we do not judge ourselves, we will be judged. And so there's another aspect of judgment in the New Testament. And then one of the horses of the Acropolis is a horse of judgment. And that is what will be happening and is happening now. So I think we can say with a clear conscience that God does judge in the New Testament, as he always has and always will. What we reap, we sow. It's very simple, very clear, and very easy to understand. We were talking about deliverance regarding devils and evil spirits yesterday, and we're going to continue to do that today. But before I do that, I want to talk a little bit more about the Middle East, because this has been something upon my heart since 1982, to search out this moment in time when Ezekiel 38 will be profoundly, profoundly revealed. So when we talk about the issues that are at the bottom line issues in the Middle East, we ask ourselves the question, why would Russia join these Muslim states in attempting to annihilate Israel? The idea here, The word of God tells us that Russia will be pulled out from its position to become joined with the Muslim states of today. And so the verse in Ezekiel 38 says that they come to do one thing. Russia comes to do one thing. They come to take a spoil and to take a prey. Now, that's the motivation for coming down and joining together with the Islamic states. These Islamic states that are being mentioned right now in the news. And so joining together will be Russia and the Islamic states. And so we ask ourselves, what is the reason? Well, we know that there's oil when they come to take a prey. Yes, there's immense wealth in the Dead Sea, but it says something else that is almost universally overlooked. John says in the book of Revelation, and Ezekiel says in 38, and I think this is most important. It says, and to turn thy hand upon the desolate places, this is Russia, that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. Well, who have been gathered out of the nations? We know that the Jews have been gathered out of all the nations that they were dispersed to. And this is vindictive as well as exploitive. And I think, again, manifests the Satan God struggle between the Antichrist and the true Christ. So apparently what we have is this warfare that is developing according to Ezekiel 38. And the activity will be expelled from the former Soviet Union. They will take a spoil to take a prey, yes. But to turn a hand too against the people, against the land, it's very vindictive. But God puts a hook in their mouth, and in that day, which is now, he starts pulling them from the far north, along with their cohorts, into the land of Israel. But it starts in Syria. So isn't that interesting? We're going to go through that more and more because it's my heart. I've been hearing this, reading about it since 1982 when I saw it in Ezekiel 38. And when Russia was named Gog and Magog, I looked up all the names of the towns, the cities, the nations that were named then with their names. And now they're changed, of course, not all of them. And they all represent who is surrounding Israel now. Now, this is demonic. And we have to understand that devils are liars and deceivers. And so they're deceiving the whole world right now. And they cannot be trusted. The truth is not in them. And if we could grab one of these evil beings, we would wring them out and still see that there's no truth in them, nothing of goodness, nothing of truth. And it is a wonder that Jesus mostly referred to them as unclean spirits. They are filthy liars, unclean, lustful, demonic prey, and nothing is more unclean than entities of God in them. They are totally, totally evil. And I can't think of anything worse to touch, let alone to allow to reside within me, to reside within you. And yet millions of Christians, out of ignorance, are doing just that. Now, this is very, very important. And I tell you, they're doing just that. And because of it, they're becoming darkened to deception. And it is so amazing to watch it unfold exactly the way the word said it would. And we have to be keenly aware of the nature, our nature, if we are going to successfully engage and defeat them on the battleground of spiritual warfare and cast them out into dry places. Our nature must be overcome, considered dead. And the nature of the demonic presence has to be understood. And I'm going to instruct from the word on key ways to stop Satan's attacks and how to defeat him every time, not just some of the time, but every time. And to stop him from ever stealing from you again or from others if you are in the deliverance ministry. Now, oftentimes when a deliverer is bringing someone through deliverance, it may feel as though nothing was accomplished. You don't see it. There's no activity going on that would show the results of that deliverance. And yet you will find as time goes on, the person is improving, which means that they were delivered. Don't ever doubt it for a moment. If it appears like it is not being done because of certain things you have heard about deliverance, ignore it. Know that the name of Jesus Christ bears witness that when his name is used, demons must flee. The only time they won't is if you're in unbelief to that precious, most magnificent, mighty, wonderful, incredible, godly, absolute God name, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach in Hebrew. And we must also know and remember, never forget, that Satan and his devils will most often come as angels of light, and this is where the deception could come in, or in some form that we have been deceived into believing is not devil activity, but some natural phenomena or phenomenon, such as a virus, a bacteria, epidemic lifestyle, or something other than what it truly is, demonic warfare on man. We know that plagues are entering into the world, even now. They have been here all along, but they are now entering in a greater capacity because the book of Revelation speaks of that, and we see that things are unfolding the way that John described them in the book of Revelation when he was on the island of Patmos. So we must see and understand that sickness, bacteria, disease is a plague. And it also, in lighter sense, is around and about on a consistent basis. Don't think it's from God. It certainly is not. And it's not just a natural phenomena. It is evil. It's demonically active. Virus, bacteria. It's not natural. In the garden, there was no such thing. But because of the fall of man, the enemy, Satan, expounded through the soil and various other means the move of an antichrist spirit to bring forth destruction, to bring forth corruption in the form of bacteria, in the form of a virus, and other sicknesses and diseases like cancer. If you ever look through a microscope and look at, well, whatever you want to call them, diseases, you can see how they're operating. They're operating in a very demonic way. They're stealing from the body. Now, let's remember, in Eden, there was no sickness and disease. There was nothing stealing the activity and the beautiful form and the beautiful way that the body was put together. It was clean. It was pure. The air was clean. The air was pure. The soil was clean. The soil was pure. All things were beautiful, clean, pure. No unclean spirit was there until the fall, until Mrs. Adam said yes to the deception of Satan. And then corruption came in. And these bacteria and cancers and viruses corrupt, don't they? They eat up flesh, cells. They diminish the health of an individual. That wasn't the way we were created to be or made. So if you desire this ministry and deliverance, and I'll tell you, you best desire if you intend to follow after Jesus and take up your cross, because it's going to be, there's going to be this kind of involvement. And the Lord instructs us in Matthew 10:38 through Matthew, St. Matthew, by his word, that we must become strong, knowing that the instruction of our Lord through his word is a reality, so that Satan will not be able to trick and deceive us. Is that a fair game? Is that a true word? We must be alert and know that, as Jesus warned us in Mark 13:22, that false Christs will arise in the latter days and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. And how is that going to be done? It's going to be done by false interpretation, by angels of light, by the untrue work of the enemy against your life. And something you will begin to learn is that, that many Christians do not want to get rid of indwelling evil spirits, or they will tell you that they are not ready. You will find that they are either embarrassed, which is a spirit of pride, which needs to be cast out, and do not want to admit their problems. And generally, because of some so-called position of importance or authority in a church body, so they have no humility, they have pride. And though they desperately need help, they won't be honest. And how could you be in a position of true ministry if you will not be honest? Or they become afraid. And that is the spirit of fear. There's your demonic presence right there, that someone may find out that they have an evil spirit and need deliverance. What's involved in that again? Pride. They don't want to admit their status. They don't want to admit the position they're in because they're embarrassed or ashamed, instead of caring so much about being everything Christ wants them to be. They cover up. They lie. And some don't even realize they're doing it because they have been involved with the cover-up all their lives. They never felt worthy. Well, Jesus Christ has come, and he has made us worthy. And there's no embarrassment in anything that we have done in the past or have been doing, if it's wrong, because everybody has. Foolishness to keep things within your own heart that you know are wrong, and you won't confess it. You won't admit it, or you cover it up to such a degree you yourself can't even see it, and you become the victim. So, we must also never forget that the abominable teaching that good Christians cannot have evil spirits isn't true. Or sickness and disease. It is true if you're a good Christian, because the Word of God tells us that he took all sickness and disease on the cross. Therefore, if we're carrying these things within our mortal bodies, we can be delivered from it. And we could be delivered from evil spirits. So there's an abominable teaching that good Christians cannot have evil spirits. Others have excused their problems as some natural thing. Well, yeah, it's natural. It's not moved by the supernatural. Natural is the sin nature. Natural is what happened after the fall. Everything became natural. But Christ has come to deliver us from the natural into the supernatural, and to walk like gods. If you want to use that terminology, Jesus says, "Know ye not that ye are gods?" Now, when we say that, We don't mean above God Almighty. We mean in the supernatural work that we have been given by the Holy Spirit. Godly. And it's the very thing that Jesus did when he walked the face of the earth, when he taught the apostles and the disciples, and when he said, what I do, you shall do also, even greater things shall you do. It's unfortunate, isn't it? And many believe that if they did not have afflictions, they would not be as God intended them. God help us. Unfortunately, you will find these elements in so-called Christians much too often. And we don't want that. We don't want to be in that realm. We want to be above it, brought up from it, moving from glory to glory to glory. And the most diabolical outcome of all is seen in those who have walked in agreement with evil spirits for so long, as I mentioned earlier, that the spirits have become an inherent part of their personalities and characters. And these people are not aware that they have devils and therefore have no desire to change. They just think they're great. Well, this is the most difficult kind of situation to deal with. And we need to be aware of that, because the person only vaguely realizes his plight, and you must work very hard to bring him to a point of agreement. But if you have the wisdom of God to do so, you're going to be able to do so. Remember, it is all in his name, and you will be aware through discernment, the spirit of discernment, what is true and what is not true. And you will know, and as you're led by the Holy Spirit, you can bring that individual to the point of agreement to cast out that deception in the individual that you are bringing deliverance to. Because as I said, these demons became an inherent part of their personalities and character. And it's for this reason I'm going to ask you to help us to reach every nation on this earth. Every nation matters. And the time is short. And Jesus said that before he returns, the good news about the kingdom, in which I'm teaching now, it is all about the kingdom. These are kingdom principles. The message of salvation should be preached throughout the world and to motivate everyone. And for a donation of $20 only, I was told it should be more than that. But I want to make it available to all who can for that donation of $20 to help us to continue this work, to go all over the world. We will send you my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Now, we have had reviews from people in high places, including the 700 Club. And they have been exceptional reviews. They really have. And I'm saying this so you will desire to have this book. I want you to have it. It is imperative. It is going to work to help you understand how to break strongholds and the power of the devil in your life. And we need your prayers. We need your support. And I want to thank you for doing so. And some of you already have, and it's been a blessing, and we're moving forward and upward to get more and more stations, more people available that really know the truth, working together 24/7 on the radio, Omega Radio, working together on that program. And of course, Pastor Vincent Xavier, Senior Pastor of New Wine Ministry. He is also the one who is the president of Omega Radio. And you can send your gift to P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722. Now, let me spell Decatur. It's D-E-C-A-T-U-R. D-E-C-A-T-U-R. Arkansas is abbreviated A-R. The P.O. box is 100, and the zip code is 72722. What an incredible thing we could do working together in this. And then soon, as we move in a stronger position, I will begin to open up the lines for those who have questions. And if you want any questions answered at this time, please write to me at Patricia Joy Xavier. Email me, Patricia Joy Xavier, Xavier, at gmail.com. Patricia Joy Xavier at gmail.com. And we must hurry and be about our Father's business, buddy, and all who are listening. This is going all over the world. We have people listening from Africa, Israel, Germany, Iran. I mean, what an incredible time to reach souls. But Satan has some of our brothers and sisters in such a state of deception that they are becoming comfortable with their afflictions. And this we do not want. So, body of Christ and people that are listening, I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier. We have been discussing and reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. I ask that the Lord bless you today with divine wisdom from what you heard, that it'll come into your heart, you will judge it, and hopefully it'll become part of your thoughts, mind, and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.